An important part of my job is to keep my finger on the pulse of our culture. It helps me apply God's word to our corporate life together with a direct connection as to what we are experiencing and encountering on a day-to-day basis. And something I've been reading a little about, and maybe you've been reading about it, or maybe experiencing it, feeling it, is what I might call a crisis of credibility. We don't seem to know who we can trust anymore. It seems that many of the authorities in our world today have proven themselves to be untrustworthy. For example, we want to believe our politicians and our elected officials, and in some cases, we can. But even the framers of our Constitution feared that politicians would take advantage of the public's trust, and that, of course, has proved itself more than it should. So, even though we have this desire to trust, we can't always, and even built into the framework of our society is the strong protections on freedom of speech and freedom of the press. And so when we can't trust our government, we can trust our press, right? No amen to that, apparently. Right. So we're experiencing and seeing that even the press has its biases, and the press isn't always so reliable. Our institutions of higher learning are becoming more and more polarized, so it's hard to trust our academic authorities. Economic scandals like Enron and Wells Fargo, banking fiasco in 2008 has eroded the public's trust in commerce. And even some of us have lost trust in religious institutions. We've heard of big scandals, like the child abuse scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. And then there are little scandals that plague little country churches all across America. Ken Nabby is our new regional president of our association of churches, our like-minded churches that we partner with. And Ken sent out a note a month or two ago saying just in the last 12 months, three senior pastors have been removed from ministry due to moral failures in our little association. And so no wonder there is a crisis of credibility. No wonder we don't know who we can believe or trust. We're picking up our study of the Gospel of Luke today, and we're in Luke chapter 8, and I'd invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Luke 8 if you'd like to follow along. There's Bibles in the seats near you if you don't have a Bible with you today. And Luke has been trying to convince us for the last number of chapters that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And Luke has tried to prove this by showing us stories of his power, stories of his grace, stories of his compassion. And he keeps on piling up evidence so that we are left with one conclusion, that Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the one sent from God to accomplish his work. But what if we still don't believe? What if we're still suspicious of the evidence? What if we're struggling with the crisis of credibility? Well, Luke wants to remove every barrier to faith. He wants to show you, the reader, that Jesus is all that Luke says he is, that he really can forgive sins, that he really does have authority over all of life, including your life and my life, that he really has mercy and power to help us in our time of need. And so he tells one more story to try to convince us to remove all doubt that Jesus is the one. There's one last authority, my good friends, that you can believe, that you must believe. And we read about that in Luke chapter 9. So turn to Luke 9 and let's follow along together here. I'm going to read starting in verse 28. Of Luke chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Talking about Jesus, of course. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This story is often called the Transfiguration of Jesus. You won't find that word in that story. It might be on the subheading. If you have a subheading in your Bible, like right above verse 28, it might say the Transfiguration or the Transfiguration of Jesus. The word transfiguration just simply means to change form or to change appearance. And of course, that's a direct reference to the change of appearance that Jesus undertook. You saw that, right? In verse 29, it says that his face changed and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, if you're not an Old Testament junkie, you might miss some of the significance of this passage. Now, most of us aren't Old Testament junkies, but the original readers of this gospel would have known their Old Testament really well, and they would have picked up on a number of these clues that Luke is trying to show us. And so what I want to show you are the allusions, the references that Luke makes to a very important story in the Old Testament, which is the story of the Exodus. Now, the story of the Exodus is a story about how God delivered his people from slavery when they were down trapped in Egypt. It's a story of God's deliverance. It's a story of his power. It's a story of God's faithfulness to his promises. And there are a number of images or references in Luke chapter 9 that are predominantly featured in the Exodus story. And I want to just draw your attention to them. The first one is the mountain. God met Moses on top of Mount Sinai to give the people the precious law of God. The mountain was this place where God would meet with his servant to give him the law. And if anyone touched the mountain, God said that the people would die because the glory of the Lord was there and it was holy ground. And so for many, many days, the people would wait for Moses to come down from the mountain to instruct them the way God was leading them. And here in this story, on top of a mountain, is where Jesus goes to pray, where he is met by Moses and Elijah, and where God affirms him as his son. We also see this Jesus' face. You see, in the story of the Exodus, when Moses came down from the mountain after spending 40 days with God, he didn't know that his face was beaming with brightness. God's glory, in a sense, rubbed off on him. And it startled the people so much that what Moses would do is that he would wear a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't be so afraid when they were around him. In Exodus 34, verse 29, it says plainly that Moses' face radiated with light because he had been talking with God. He was so impacted by the presence and glory of God that it shone on his face. And now here we have Jesus' face radiating with glory too, symbolizing that Jesus also has this special relationship with God, just like Moses. Well, speaking of Moses, one of the visitors was Moses himself. Moses had this incredible job leading the people out of Egypt, but it was a hard job. But with the hardships came special privileges for Moses. And the scriptures say that Moses talked to God as one man talks to a friend. And Moses was so venerated, he was so honored by the people of Israel, that to get Moses' stamp of approval was like getting God's stamp of approval. And here Moses is interacting with Jesus. Finally, that word departure, do you see that there in verse 31? It says that Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his departure, which he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Do you know what the Greek word is that's translated departure? It's the word exodus. In fact, some of your Bibles might even just say, talking about the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so Luke, he's not trying to be coy here. He's trying to be really obvious. Do you see the references he's saying? Do you see the similarities? How God delivered his people one day, guess what? God's going to deliver his people again. And it's going to come by this guy right here, Jesus. Now, the most significant allusion to the Exodus story is actually the cloud. Okay? Do you see that there in verses 34 and 35? Look at those two verses. I'll read them for you again. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That's exactly how God met his people on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, we read this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.'" And then when you read the rest of the Exodus story, starting in the book of Exodus and going to Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, God is always showing up in a cloud. Now, a cloud, why a cloud? It seems strange. Well, I think the cloud represents this mysterious and unknowable nature of God. That God is, friends, beyond our understanding. God can't be controlled. The cloud shields our vision. Get this, the cloud shields our vision so that we can no longer live by sight, but we have to live by faith. But while they couldn't see, the people knew this was God. In the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 20, we read this, "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." And so here we have in Luke 9, Luke saying over and over again, "A cloud, a cloud." When we hear that, we readers are supposed to make this direct connection. He's talking about God. Like, God is here. And so as amazing as it is to see, my friends, that Elijah showing up, or as astounding as Moses coming on top of a mountain and talking with Jesus, or as shocking as it might be to see Jesus' face beaming with light and his clothes dazzling white. Friends, this is the thing that takes the cake. The God who descended onto Mount Sinai, who gave the people of God the perfect law, delivering them out of Egypt, he's now here. That's why it says this in verse 34. Did you see what it said there? They were afraid as they entered the cloud. Well, that sounds about right. When the God of the universe shows up, your first response is fear. It is awe. And not only does God show up, but he speaks. Did you see that in verse 35? A voice came out of the cloud. And so what does God say? Two things. Look at the first statement in verse 35. "This is my son, my chosen one." Friends, that's what Luke has been trying to tell us and convince us of these last number of chapters, if you remember. Throughout these last number of stories, Luke has been trying to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one of God, the one to accomplish God's work. And we've been left with these little hints throughout the story, these questions that are meant to provoke our minds to turn. Who is this man? Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storms? And the disciples looked astonished and they said, "Who then is this?" that he commands the winds and the waters and they obey him. Who is this guy? And then Jesus asked just a few stories later, who do you say that I am? And now we have God himself showing up, saying, I'll give you the answer to that question. This Jesus is the one. He is my chosen one. God himself answering it himself. Friends, I don't believe it's a stretch to say in the least that you have never have had a question or will have a question to answer more important than this one. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? We have many, many questions in life, right? Important ones. Like, who will be my friends? When will I tell the truth? How can I trust my family? Or who should I marry? What should I devote my life to? What would I die for? Like, these are really important questions, but there's only one that stands above them all, and it's the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And God is telling you the answer. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the chosen one of God. He is the first and the last. He is the bright morning star. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the superhero of all the superheroes. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the one that all of life revolves around. He is the one that if you get right, you get all of life right. And if you get wrong, you get all of life wrong. Friends, has God given you eyes to see who Jesus is? That he is the chosen one of God. The second thing God says from the cloud is the most natural, the most expected thing he could say after telling us that Jesus is the Christ. Did you see it? Look at verse 36. Listen to him. Think about that. Doesn't that make perfect sense? If Jesus is all that God says he is, the chosen one of God, the one that we all should follow, doesn't it make sense that we all listen to him? Nothing says, I believe you. Nothing says, I trust you, than listening. Are you aware of that? Or do you know that Jesus draws a direct line from our listening to him to our love of him and knowledge of him? You know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, don't just hear as in it comes into your ears. It's more than that, right? Listening is more than that. We'll talk about that in a minute. So what if you were to ask Jesus, just kind of play along with me here for a minute. What if you were to ask Jesus, well, Jesus, but what if your sheep don't hear your voice? Like, what if they don't? I think Jesus would answer very calmly, well, then they're not my sheep. But what if you were to ask then, but no, Jesus, let's say they are your sheep. Let's say they received you. Let's say they love you. You know, let's say they really are your sheep. And I think Jesus would say then, well, then if they're my sheep, they hear my voice. Like, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to listen and to hear his voice. That's what it means. Now let's talk about that idea of listening. If you gave your daughter or your granddaughter instructions to say, go clean your room, and then she didn't, you know, you might wonder, well, how come she didn't listen to me? You know? And you might even approach her about that and say, you know, honey, how come you didn't listen to me? And what if she answered, well, but I did. You know, I heard that you said I should go clean my room. In fact, I was even planning on cleaning my room. I wanted to clean my room so badly. I really did. I just didn't, you know. You might patiently say, well, I forgive you, okay, but understand right now, I'm telling you, I want you to go clean your room. So what if she says, all right, walks out the front door, hops on her bike, and rides off with her friends? She's not listening to you, is she? Jesus' disciples listened to him. And friends, there are voices everywhere, right? Voices everywhere. And those voices are demanding a hearing. They want us to listen. They're political voices, cultural voices, academic and economic and even religious voices. And those voices are trying to persuade you about what is good and true and beautiful. And some of those voices, they're pretty convincing, especially the ones that affirm our desires. But friends, God is towering over all of those voices, and he's saying, First Baptist, Jesus is the one. He is my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. I know many of you call First Baptist your home. You've been here a long time, some of you. Some of you are newer to our church family. Some of you are just visiting, maybe. Whoever you may be, this is one of the most important questions that you ever will have to face. Who is Jesus? And God is telling you today, he is God's chosen one. And the most important thing you can do is listen to him. Listen to him instead of listening to all the other voices that you might hear. Now, just to wrap it up. Now, what does that mean, though? Like, how do we listen to Jesus practically? Like, literally speaking, what do I do to listen to Jesus? Okay, here it is, point blank. It's as plain as I can say. Obey Jesus' words in faith. Okay, let me just break that down very briefly. Obey. Do what he says. When he says, your sins are forgiven when you believe in me, believe in him. Obey him. Whatever Jesus says you ought to do, do. That's obeying him. But what does it mean to obey in faith? Because you can obey and it not be in faith. So what does it mean to obey in faith? Here's what it means to do that. It means to do what God says to do because you believe he is the one. Because you believe what he has done for you. You obey what he says because you believe he is the chosen one of God. So your obedience of Jesus flows from your conviction of who he is and what he has done for you. That's believing in faith. Believe in faith because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And then I threw in that word, obey Jesus' word in faith. What's the word? This is the word right here. The word of God. The word of Christ. Believe the word of Christ. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Okay. Obey Jesus' words in faith. And friends, you will be led to life. You will be led to life that is full. A life where your sins are forgiven, a life where your destiny is set and marked to know God and to know his grace. And that's my hope for you today.